I read about two boys that were picking up walnuts from a big tree in a cemetery, and they had collected a whole bucket full. It was overflowing. In fact, some of the walnuts overflowed and rolled down to the fence that was surrounding the cemetery. Well, the two boys, after they got this bucket full, sat down, and they were kind of hidden from view, and they began divvying them up, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. Well, there's another boy that was riding by on his bicycle, and he heard these voices coming out of the cemetery. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And he became as pale as a ghost. And he had to get out of there, and he rode frantically looking for a friend to tell that he had heard the Lord and Satan saying which they were divvying up all the souls that were buried in that cemetery. And he came up to an older man that was walking down the road with a cane, and he told him what was happening. He said, "You got to come quick. You got to hear this." And the old man was resistant at first, but decided he'd go along with him. And as they neared that same fence and heard those voices, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, the old man thought he'd have some fun. He said, "Well, let's go take a closer look. Let's go see the devil himself." But then about that time, the voices inside that had been counting said, "Okay, that's the last of them. Let's go get those two nuts by the fence and we'll be done." They say the old guy beat the little boy back to town by 5 minutes that day. And more than likely, he also was looking for a friend. He was looking for a friend. I told you that terrible story for that lead in, because each and every one of us is looking for a friend. And many of you, our friends and family members, have come at our invitation to be with us. But it's something we all have in common, isn't it? We're all looking for a friend. I want to look at a familiar story in the Bible with you. It's the story of Saul's conversion. And I want you to try to picture Saul from the vantage point of on this road to Damascus, how he experienced intense loneliness. We'll read about his story from Acts chapter 9, but then again in 22 and 26 of Acts, as he retells what happened on that occasion. As he's on the road to Damascus, he's going there to persecute Christians, and he's traveled many miles, 120 miles approximately. And then he's confronted by Christ. And I'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Actually, verse 4. "He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Verse 8. "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." The Lord had confronted Saul. Saul was on the way to Damascus to find Christians, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And he's confronted by Christ, and this bright light shone, and Saul was blinded on that occasion. And Jesus identified himself as the one that actually Saul was persecuting. "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus replied, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." By persecuting Christians, Saul is learning he was persecuting Jesus, the Messiah. With one deafening statement from heaven, he discovered that everything he believed to be true was false. Jesus was not the enemy that he thought he was. Jesus was Lord. So Saul's life has changed. And I want you to imagine him, blinded now, going into the city of Damascus as a powerful foe to Christianity, but entering into the city as a humbled person who's realized Jesus is not the enemy. Would you agree that Saul is extremely lonely at this point? He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. What do you think he's doing? I think he's praying. In fact, that's what the Lord said he was doing. He's praying, and I'm sure he's thinking and praying, God, forgive me. I misunderstood. I didn't know. I thought that you were an imposter, that you were not the promised Messiah. And so I viewed those who were surrendering their lives to follow you as enemies against the Jewish religion. But I'm sorry, Lord, I did not know. Please forgive me. Please give me another chance. I think he's intensely lonely. He is experiencing grief and even despair. But Jesus stopped him. And his life changed. But not only that, God brought two people into his life that I'm sure he would later call his best friends. One was Ananias, and another was Barnabas. And those are two friendships that I want to highlight this morning. And looking at what Ananias and Barnabas did for Saul on that occasion, we really find some characteristics of a faithful friend. The first one is to be there. To be there. These are the kind of characteristics we need in our lives. These are the characteristics we've seen in you, family and friends, that we've invited to be with us. That you've been there. And we want to be there for our friends. You see, it was very difficult for Ananias to go to Saul. Ananias lived, he was a Christian, he lived in Damascus. He knew about Saul. In fact, notice with me down in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, the Lord, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. But watch Ananias' response here. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, I've heard about him. Lord, I don't want to go to him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, in obedience to the Lord, went. He went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And as I read that, I think about Saul suffering now for 3 days, penitent, prayerful, in despair. He has been healed of his spiritual blindness. He now knows who Jesus is. But now he's also received his physical eyesight back. And the first person he sees is Ananias, who, though he knew about Saul, his reputation, what he had done to Christians in Jerusalem, was obedient to the Lord and was present. He went to Saul. Ananias was willing to become a friend to an enemy despite his fear. He went to Saul. He was there. That's what faithful friends do. Number two, faithful friends know the power of a gentle touch. It may have been in conjunction with this miracle that God did through Ananias or may have just been an act of God without Ananias at all. But he laid his hands on him, so we read in verse 17. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Saul had come to Damascus to literally bind the hands of people like Ananias and take them back bound to Jerusalem. But instead, it's Ananias placing his hands, and in my mind, I kind of envision Saul can't see, but he feels someone put their hands on his shoulder, perhaps, And it's Ananias with this message from Jesus. I wonder if just that gentle touch communicated to Saul. He'd had not been eating or drinking for 3 days. He'd been praying fervently. He was blind, frightened, depressed. He needed a friend. So Ananias came to him and put his hands on him and told him what the Lord's will for his life was. A faithful friend knows how to communicate love with touch and even restore confidence with a special grip. It may be a hug. It may be a firm handshake, but it's appropriate ways of communicating. And it's a way of faithful friends. Number three, faithful friends tell others about their greatest friend. That's Jesus. Paul would retell his story, and I want to look at Acts chapter 22 for a moment. And notice how what he says is he retells what happened here. A certain man named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. And hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting?" Verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Saul is recounting, he's now Paul, he's recounting what happened on that occasion when Ananias came to him. And how Ananias was there for him and told him what the Lord had in mind for him, that the Lord had selected him for a glorious purpose, and that he had come also to tell him, "You've been praying, no doubt he's been praying, that God will forgive you for all the things that you've done wrong, for persecuting Christians, thinking you were doing the will of God when you weren't at all." And I know Saul is convicted of that sin, and no doubt that's why he's not eating and drinking. It's out of remorse, out of penitence. But Ananias also comes to him with this news: "You can have your sins washed away. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, the greatest gift that Ananias brought to him was to tell him how he could be saved from his sins and the mission that God had for him. I want you to see the change in Saul, how his conversion was so genuine. We go back to Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is a son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" Wait a second. This is the one everyone has been warning us about. He's persecuted Christians throughout, and he's come to Damascus for that purpose. And now he's in the synagogue trying to convince others that one whom he had been speaking against is in fact the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they're amazed. Verse 22, "And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." What a conversion. What a conversion. He's in Damascus. But now he goes back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where he had wreaked havoc among the Christian community. We first read of him when he's holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. We call him the first Christian martyr. And Saul is giving his consent. He's probably on the Sanhedrin that said that he needed to be killed by stoning. That's the kind of person Saul was. But he is no longer. He recognizes now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's been baptized into Christ, had his sins washed away, and now, just as zealous as he was against Christ, he is for Christ, and he's telling everybody that he possibly can about the greatest friend that they could ever have, that you and I could ever have, and that's Jesus himself. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He's still got this burning message on his heart, and no doubt he wants to convince everybody in Jerusalem that what he had been telling them was completely false, but now he knows the truth. And look with me to verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. After all, he is one now. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Just a few days ago, Saul, you left here going the distance to try to find more Christians and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And now you say you are one? They found it so hard to believe. This was a 180-degree change that they'd seen in him. And so the Christians there are reluctant. In fact, they're just deadly afraid to welcome him in their midst. Enter another good friend. Don't you love Barnabas? He's called the son of encouragement, Acts chapter 4. Actually, it's the apostles that give him that name. Barnabas, son of encouragement. And son of encouragement simply meant he was an encouraging person. And whenever you read about Barnabas, he's always encouraging others in one way or another. And so here's Barnabas. He's heard what Saul has to say. And notice what happens, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. What did Barnabas do? He stood up for Paul. This is what happened, folks, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what happened to Saul. He was confronted by Christ. He recognized the error of his way. He turned from his sin. He turned from persecuting Christians, now preaching the very Christ that he was trying to stamp out. He was baptized into Christ. He was born again into the family of God. He's saying, church, he's our brother. And we need to welcome him as such. You talk about a faithful friend. He stood up for him and stood with him. It's fascinating to observe throughout the book of Acts that Barnabas was there. He not only stood up for him on that occasion Saul went for 3 years back up, including into his home of Tarsus. And he's no doubt studying and praying, reflecting, and God is instructing him. In Acts chapter 11, we read this reference that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for about a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I think Barnabas sees in Saul this Paul now is a powerful force for Christianity. He's going to be able to teach many, to bring many, many people to Christ. So Barnabas went and found him, took him to Antioch. Antioch, the church there, became the sending church, if you will. It was from there that Paul and Barnabas would begin their missionary journeys. So there was Barnabas, still accompanying Paul. What a faithful friend. What a lesson for you and for me to teach us about what real friends do. Paul, eventually would become the most important missionary in Christian history. The most prolific writer in the New Testament. But I want you to take you back to where we began and think about Saul after he's been confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. Blinded. Confronted not only by Christ, but with the truth of who Christ was. And he found that what he had been doing, what he had been devoting his life to, was wrong. And now he knew the truth. But he feels so badly about what he had done. He needed a friend. And he'd found out who his real friend was. First of all, it was Jesus. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. He told him, he had Ananias tell him what he needed to do to have his sins washed away and to fulfill the mission that he had for him. But God in his providence also provided a couple of other people to him, Ananias and Barnabas. And not only was Saul's world changed, he would be instrumental in helping change the world with that message of Jesus. And the wonderful thing about it is, Ananias and Barnabas contributed to that. And I just remind us of that this morning to remind us of the power of a faithful friend. That through your friendship, you can help change the world. Especially by telling others about the greatest friend we could ever have. And that is our Savior and our Lord, Jesus. God often works in simple ways. Somewhere, perhaps even today, a person near you needs that kind of faithful friend. Let's be that friend. And it may just be that God is using us to help change the world, one person at a time. Perhaps you can identify with Saul, who was headed the wrong way, but realized he was heading the wrong way. And he recognized that he needed forgiveness. And now he's been told by a faithful friend that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And if we'll respond to him in faith, turning from our sin, just as Saul turned from that former life now to serving Christ, if we'll make that change called repentance and be baptized into Christ just as Saul was, then our sins can be washed away just like his was. If you're ready to do that this morning, or if you desire the prayers of the church as you redirect your life towards serving our Savior, won't you let that be known, and won't you come right now as we stand and sing?